Let's prepare to hear the scriptures that God has given to us for this day that comes from the gospel, it comes from the letter of Rome, the epistle to the church at Rome. And we'll be sharing verses, we'll be sharing from chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the text. And I'll invite you to find that on your telephone. If you've got a Bible on your telephone, we're going to be at 1 Corinthians, the 18th verse through verse 32, and I will be reading from the NRSV, but you may choose a different version on your phone as you feel free. But hear these words. Paul is talking about the guilt of humankind, and he is writing to the church at Rome. He has not been able to go visit with them, but he hears of their great faithfulness, and he hears of the struggles that they are challenged to confront. So hear these words. He begins by saying, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and been and seen through the things God has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. These are the faithful that Paul is writing. Therefore, Paul says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth. They turned it in. They gave up the truth because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. And Paul said, amen. For this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. And in the same way, also the men, giving up natural intercourse with women, were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own person the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious toward parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. Get this. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Yet, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is God's word for us on this day. So today we look at Paul. Some of y'all been on my Facebook page. You're like, oh, we got to come here to sizzling. I know that's why you got up early. Well, we're going to sizzle, but it's not my sizzle. It's the sizzle of the word itself. And sometimes that's, do I have two microphones going? Because I sound really loud. Am I just sounding loud to me? I'm maybe just bouncing off of this. Okay, now I'm getting my word from Tim. I don't want to blow you out. But I want you to hear what Paul does. Paul begins this letter to the church of Rome. And he begins by first identifying himself. He hasn't met them, so he has to write a salutation. He has to let them know who he is. He said, I am Paul. I am an apostle. And what that meant for Paul, because he wasn't one of the original 12, but it did mean for Paul that he had been set apart for the gospel of God. And he fully understood that the gospel of God had come down from the Old Testament to current day. So Paul lets them know that the gospel that he is defending is the holy scriptures that he had received from the prophets. And what was this gospel about? This gospel, the good news. The good news was concerning God's Son. And notice he defines who the Son is. The Son was a descendant from David according to the flesh. So the humanity of Jesus is connected to King David. And he didn't leave it there. He said, and was also declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Paul says to his audience, I am writing to you on behalf of Jesus Christ. Then Paul addresses the recipients of this letter by naming who they are. The reputation that they have, Paul says, I write to you as God's beloved in Rome. You're important people. He extends to them the word of grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord of Jesus Christ. Paul offers to them words of thanksgiving for the ministry and mission that they have done because throughout the world, their faithfulness was being proclaim. And then Paul lets them know that even though he has not met them personally, he says that God can bear witness that he never ceases to remember them in prayer. Paul goes on to tell of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after he has clearly identified himself and named the community as the beloved community of God, Paul introduces us to the guilt of humanity in the context of the faithful. The guilt of humanity is to be viewed through the eyes of revelation. In other words, Paul is saying God has given humanity the capacity to see and to know God. Yet humanity is standing in this place where we are about to receive the wrath of God. Paul says that humanity has been given the grace to know God, but to also know ungodliness and to understand wickedness. Paul lets the church know that God is putting them on notice. When you know God, you can define wickedness and you know evilness, then there is a responsibility that you have. So within this context of the human family, Paul goes a little bit further and he begins to define what a wicked person is like. Within the context of the faith community, Paul defines wicked people as those who suppress the truth. Now, what does that mean to us? Those who crush the truth. He defines them as people who attempt to control the truth or to dominate the truth. For what can, Paul says, for what humankind can know of God, we can know about God, is plain to them because God is on a mission not to hide God's self from humanity, but to reveal God's self to humanity. As a matter of fact, Paul says that ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things God has made. Then to help the people of Rome to understand the depth of humanity's wickedness, Paul says humanity has no excuse. Why? Paul says, because they know God. They know God, yet they did not honor God. This is important to us because with this statement, Paul introduces the concept of idolatry. Now, idolatry is a nice Bible word, but what idolatry means is Paul introduces this concept that humanity is worshiping everything but God. We worship it, we're given devotion to, we're given reverence to other things other than God. And if our time and our heart belongs to other things, our time, our heart, our money, our talents, our gifts, if we put all of that in other things, Paul said we're living in a state of wickedness. You see, the reason why Paul believed that humanity has a good view of who God is because of the gift of creation. Through the gift of creation, God has given us prevenient grace to see the evidence of God. The unanswered question before us is how can humanity encounter God's amazing grace with the rising of the sun and the setting of the same and not declare our praise to our God? Paul would ask, how is it that the grace of God empowers us to hear the early morning hymns of the birds, to observe flowers pushing through the dirt in the early spring, or witness the caterpillar turning into a butterfly, and our hearts now sing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all that thy hands have made. How can I not sing your praise? How great thou art. Paul would ask us, how can humanity get up in the morning, lie down at night without giving a thought to praising our God? This is idolatry. How can we pledge our vows to our God and even to our faith community, yet take the money that God gives us the grace to earn with health and strength and then squander it, feeding the lust of our desires without one thought of giving our tithes and our offerings? Paul would say, this is idolatry. Oh, let's get crazy. For Paul, when the faith community does not live as it believes, Paul says that all of these things are no different than living in same-sex relationships. Oh, that's scary stuff. I didn't say it. Paul said it. I just want to be clear here. Creation, you see. The gift of, I don't know how we got to that demon up there, but he's already there. I probably hit the button, didn't I? But the gift of creation. At this point, Paul's message is no longer just for those who have done visible wickedness. Paul begins to indict the faithful for the arrogance in believing that they had the right to sit in judgment of other people. You see, the problem for Paul is not same-sex relationship. The problem with Paul is idolatry in any form is a sin against God. Ha. Huh. The problem is sin, and the problem with sin that us 21st century people don't like is that God, other than denying the Holy Spirit, God did not put a rating scale on sin. God did not say that this sin is greater than the other sin. I'm gonna need some help. Let me see. I need somebody to come help me. Dave, can you come help me for a moment? I want you to help me here. Let's look at this thing called sin. Now, Dave, in here, I've got 21 marbles, and they all represent sin. Now, there's one in there that's different from all the others, and I don't want you to take it out to last, but you don't know which one it is. But there is one in there that's different from all the others. Now this vase here, it represents God's holy family. And inside God's holy family, we're all the people of God. Paul listed 20 sins. And for each one of those sins, I want you to take it out and put it in the red vase, okay? So the first one was this sin. Being born human, there is a separation between us and God. You take one out for sin. Greed, living beyond our means, going beyond the 90% of our, you can put greed in there, going beyond our capacity to live within our 90%, you're good, not yet, keeps us from being able to live given our tithes and offerings to God because we need a portion of the 90% for ourselves, so we're greedy. Then he listed hate. Yeah, hate wasn't as easy. How about envy? Yeah, that one's easy. Murder. No problem with murder. We ain't gonna like this one. Paul listed quarreling. Now I know churches never quarrel.
Could you explain that?
Yeah, let's go do it. Let's just demonstrate quarreling right here on the stage. Okay, Hannah, here comes yours. Lying. Oh, we can't do no lying. We can't do no lying. You know, I love it when, the kid is the only one in the room. Huh? The kid's the only one in the room and something happened, they go, I didn't do it. So you're here to stand in line for all the children of the church who say, I don't know how that happened. Malicious behavior. Malicious behavior. Okay. Gossip. I know we don't have anybody in here guilty of gossiping, right? Oh, we're Methodists. Backstabbers. That's an easy one. This is hard. Haters of God. Oh, you might find if you're going against God's word. Paul is only writing to the church. Here's one. Rude. We don't have any rude people in here. Yeah, rude. Pride. So proud you're in front of God. Pride. Yeah, no, you can't say that. You're not that prideful, huh? Boastful. It's all about me. Oh, this one Paul gave us, inventing new ways of sinning. Uh-huh. Okay, Hannah, you got to stand for all the kids again. Got a few babies in. It ain't supposed to go in there then. It's different, ain't it? That was different. Oh, man. Disobeying your parents. It's a sin. This one, I guess, is for the hard-headed people. Refusing to understand. I just don't understand. You ever run into people who don't understand until you say what they want you to say? And then all of a sudden, here's one for all of us. Breaking your promises is a sin. Being heartless is a sin. Having no mercy is a sin. What else is left? Bring out that funny one. Now, Paul, it's a double. It looks funny. It's strange. You see, anything that we don't understand, it's different. We can't get the concept. You can have a seat now. We can't quite get the concept of this funny one. It's strange. And because we don't understand that it's strange and it's different, it must be something wrong with it. It must be something different about this than all those other sins, that we could pull it out and make it a bigger sin than the other sins. That's what we do with people in same-sex relationships. They're different. They're strange. We don't understand them, so we treat them differently than we do others. We try to make their sin bigger than all of these other sins that we put in here. Now, let me tell you something about the sins that we have named and that we have put in here. According to Paul, we are all guilty of sin. And the wages of sin is what, Tim? It has never changed. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Paul writes to the church because the church in Rome was trying to decide what they were going to do about those who were so strange and different. They knew that they were sinning, and so they began to pass out judgment. And Paul writes to them, and he says, look, if we are all guilty of sin, who has the right to stand in judgment of us? Who has the right to determine that this funny looking one, this strange acting one, is different from all of these other ones? If the wages of sin is death, and I know y'all got to be in here, I bet I can find me in here, because I more than once disobeyed my parents, and I'm just saying, mama's not perfect. If we're all guilty of sin, and same-sex marriage people, they strange and funny, and we don't understand them, do you know they got to go in the same pot with all who? The rest of us. Now, the wages of sin is death. But can I tell you something? We all deserve death according to our sins. But God said no. God gave an answer. God gave a solution. You know why this verse is red, don't you? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we did not die the death that we had earned. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, we are still here carrying on the work of Christ. Because of him, because of the bright and morning star, because of the one who shot from heaven and came to earth, there is redemption for us. Our humanity is our sin. We all are guilty. We don't get to determine who gets salvation. We don't get to determine, if I don't understand you, you don't qualify. Now think about all of the ills of humanity. How many of them are things that you just don't understand? Can I tell you, as a pastor, I showed up in one of my churches on April Fool's Day. I didn't think it was a joke at a time. But I think it was a divine joke on me. I show up on April Fool's Day. That's the way ministry treats me, you know. I don't think I've been in my office 2 days. Maybe 2 days. When I get this email from a senior in high school. And the senior says, Pastor Bev, I want to know. What is your stance on homosexuality? And I emailed the young lady back. And I said, friend, this is what I know. When Bishop Palmer sent me to the church, he didn't say just pastor these people. He sent me not even just to the church. You see, the bishop don't send us to the church. He sends us to the whole area. I'm here at Highland Hope. This is my post. But this whole Tri-County area It's my parish. So I texted my friend. I said, friend, when Bishop sent me out, he told me to pastor all the people. He said, pastor all the people. And Bishop Palmer had a way of saying, here's your job, bless all the people. I said, now, if you want to discuss my views on homosexuality, I'd be glad to make an appointment. But that's not an email conversation. So the young person's parent came and visited with me. The person eventually came to meet with me. And this person eventually went through a transgender process. Well, when they were discerning, the parents insisted, you got to go see Pastor Bev. Person calls me up, Pastor Bev, I need to meet you. We met. I need to go through transgender. I just know this is the thing. So you know what Pastor Bev did, because I'm from Kentucky. I said, honey, I've been in the ministry over 25 years, and I can tell you, I do not understand what you're going through. I said, I can refer you to a good therapist who can walk you through where you are. All I can do is be your pastor. I can love you. I can be your pastor. But I cannot even pretend to understand the challenges that you face. Now, I'm talking to an 18, 19-year-old person, you know. I have no knowledge of that journey. But I do know two things, the two great commandments. I know that I'm called to love God with all that I got. And I know that as a citizen of a community of faith, that I am called to love, and I am called as a pastor to resource and to get people the help that I cannot offer. At one point in my life, I was the sister to a sister who had been through 40 years of domestic violence. Can I tell you, every time I saw a self-help book for abused women, I probably spent part of Hannah's college fund, didn't even know it, trying to rescue my sister from an abusive marriage. And one day, a little voice whispered in my ear, Bev, your sister don't need you to be her savior. She needs you to be her sister. Can I tell you that what hurting people need, what broken people need, is not our condemnation. Hurting, broken people need us to be their family members. They need us to love them into relationship with Christ. And they need us to trust God to transform their lives as we trust God to transform our lives. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.